Take your Bibles, if you would, John chapter 13 tonight, as we make our way through the Gospel of John. Starting in verse 1, where the Bible says, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And so I think it was late in the afternoon. It was the day that the Jews killed the Passover lamb. Jesus and his 12 left Bethany. They made their way to Jerusalem. In the book of Mark and in the book of Luke, it says that Jesus sent two of his disciples into Jerusalem to prepare the Passover supper for the group. I think Jesus kept the place secret because he didn't want Judas to know where it was. Judas had already made the decision to betray Christ, and Jesus didn't want that to happen until it was exactly the right time. And so you remember how Jesus did it. He sent two of his disciples. The Bible doesn't name the two, but sent two of the disciples, said, "Hey, go into the city, and you're going to see a man carrying a water pitcher." Now you might think, well, how could they pick out the man that was carrying the water pitcher? Because back then, men didn't carry water pitchers. It would have been a very unusual sight to see a man carrying a water pitcher. And Jesus said, "Now follow him, and the house that he goes to, go and talk to the master of the house, and ask the question, where's your guest room that we can prepare the supper for our master and us?" And the implication is that Jesus had gone before them and made preparation, had talked to the man and arranged this before he sent his disciples. Now, John says there before the feast of the Passover, and some people think that it was the Passover was held that evening. Some people think it was the day before, although the wording could be it's just before the Passover meal. So sometime that day. Now, notice what it says. As he went to this supper, Jesus knew that his hour was come. So many times as we've studied the Gospels, we've seen Jesus say, "My hour is not yet come. It's not time yet." Well, his hour had come. The hour had come for his death. The hour had come for his resurrection. The hour had come for his ascension. And the Bible says, having loved his own. That word love is agape kind of love, God kind of love. So having loved his own, and don't you think that on this particular occasion, as Jesus realized that he was about to leave this earth, I mean, he especially this group of 12, and there were others that surrounded Christ in his earthly ministry that were with him probably most of the time, but especially these 12 men, don't you think that love was tender at this particular moment as he realized that he was spending the last few hours with this group of men that were his disciples, that he had chosen to be apostles, that had heard him teach and preach and saw him work miracles, been with him just 24/7 except for the times he went out by himself to pray. I think it was a real tender time for Christ as he realized that this was going to be the last few hours. Of course, he was going to spend 40 days with him after the resurrection. But I think it was a sweet time for Jesus. I think he had just a sweet, sweet feeling about having this Passover supper with his disciples. But that sweet feeling, I think, was mixed with sorrow and disappointment, because it says in verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Again, some people read that verse and say, well, Judas didn't have a choice. God made him do what he did. No, Judas made the choice. God knew what Judas was going to do. Jesus knew what Judas was going to do when he selected him to be one of the 12. But make no mistake about it, Judas had a choice. In fact, I think as we're going to continue in our study of John, I think Jesus gives Judas a chance right up until the very end. Right, as he kissed him in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think Jesus was still giving Judas a chance to repent and to receive him as Savior. But I think his tender love for his disciples was mixed with sorrow as he realized that Judas had made the decision and was committed to betray him. It doesn't mention it in the book of John, but in the book of Luke, it tells us that one of the things that the disciples were discussing as they made their way to the upper room that night, and perhaps one of the things that they were discussing even as they came into the room, was who was going to be the greatest of the of them, you know, which one was going to have the highest position. And it could have even spilled over into their selection of seats at the supper. Their custom was to recline on couches around the table, and at the center of the table there was a couch, according to custom, that sat three people. The host, or the one that had the highest position, was set in the center of that couch. Of course, that's where Jesus would sit. And then the one on his left would be the second highest in importance, so to speak, and then the one on his right would be the third, and then the rest of them would be scattered around the table. And so I've often wondered about the mechanics of how things work. I hope when I get to heaven I still remember the things I want to ask. Did Jesus assign seats? You know, sometimes when you have company, you plan out, hey, you're going to sit here, and you're going to sit here, and you're going to sit here. Or did they all just scramble to set where they wanted to set? Of course, we know that John, I don't know if he was sitting on the left or right. I sort of think he was sitting on the left to have the highest position. But we know that John was sitting on that couch next to Jesus because later on he would lean on Jesus' breast. But here were the disciples, again, coming to this last meeting before the crucifixion with their master. And they were debating, arguing, discussing, whatever word you want to use, which one of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus used this occasion. Again, he was only hours away from the cross, but he used this occasion to teach them who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven were going to be. Now it says in verse 2, and supper being ended, but in verse 4 it says he rises from supper. So supper wasn't over yet. But look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Now that verse reminds us that Jesus was conscious of his deity. He was conscious of being God. All things given to him by the Father. Sent from the Father, and he was about to go back to the Father. And so it says, and so just keep that in mind, that's the backdrop. And you know the story, you know what he's going to do. But here was God, the Son of God, sent from God the Father, about to go back to God the Father after doing what God the Father sent him to do. He was about to go back, but notice what he did. Verse 4, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. Now, so he took off his outer garment. He got a long towel, wrapped it around his waist. Verse 5, after that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So he filled a bowl of water, and he began to go around and rinse or wash the disciples' feet. And then with that towel that he tied around his waist, he began to dry his feet. Now, again, back in that day, they wore sandals. And so when you walked on the dirt streets, your feet got dirty. And the custom was that when you went to somebody's house for dinner, the host, the master of the house, would provide someone, usually a slave, to rinse the guest's feet upon their arrival at the house. They wouldn't do it after they sat down, but they would do it as they came in to the house. And washing the guest's feet was a very menial task. I mean, usually the servant that was at the bottom of the totem pole is the one that got that assignment, okay? I mean, it's like, you know, the last guy hired gets the dirtiest job. Well, it was usually the last servant that came into the household that got the job of washing people's feet. Now, wasn't done when they first came in, because Jesus had no slave. He had no servant there to perform this duty. Of course, the disciples had just been debating who was going to be the greatest, and so, you know, none of them raised their hand and said, hey, I will perform this function. And so Jesus, as the host, did it himself. Again, just again, conscious of being God, conscious of being sent from God, conscious of going back to God, he took off his coat, wrapped a towel around his waist, filled up a bowl of water, and began to wash the disciples' feet, one by one. I've often imagined what went through their minds as Jesus came to wash their feet. Nobody said anything until Jesus came to Peter. Look at verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Peter was protesting, or he didn't want Jesus to wash his feet. The word thou is emphasized. Lord, you of all people? You're going to wash my feet? That's unthinkable. I can't let you do that. There's no way I'm going to let you do this. Now, again, I think Peter was expressing the shame that they probably all felt. I think John probably felt the same way, and Andrew and Thomas and the other disciples, but nobody said anything. You know, Peter was the one that always opened his mouth. Peter was the one that always said something. And so here we find him again. He said, Lord, you can't wash my feet. I can't allow you to do that. That's beneath you. I'm not going to let you do it. Verse 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. What Jesus was saying, Peter, you don't really understand what I'm doing. And you won't for a while. But you will. You'll learn this. Now, we know that Peter later wrote in the epistle, the letter that bears his name, 1 Peter 5:5, he wrote, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so the lesson that Jesus was going to teach, the example that he was going to give to his disciples, Peter learned it. But at this point, he said, I'm not going to let you do it. I don't think it's right that you wash my feet. I should be washing your feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee, no, look at verse 8. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And so Peter said, I'm not going to let you do it, ever. You're not going to wash my feet. And then notice what Jesus said. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now, he wasn't saying, hey, that you're going to lose your salvation. That's not what he was saying. It doesn't even mean that you have to have foot washing to have fellowship. That's not what Jesus was saying. What Jesus was saying, Peter, you are claiming humility when you say you don't want me to wash my feet, but you don't really understand humility yet. And you won't unless you let me do this. Unless you let me wash your feet, unless you let me give you this example, unless you let me teach you this lesson, you'll never understand what true humility is. So then notice what Peter says. Simon, verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. One thing you can say about Peter is he never did anything halfway. Never. So here he was protesting. He said, oh, no, you're never going to wash my feet. And now he says, hey, I want you to wash me all together. I mean, from my head to my feet. I mean, if I need to learn a lesson and this is what it's going to take to learn the lesson, then wash my whole body. And here's what Jesus said. Now, I think Jesus said this with a smile on his face. Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." Now, again, the custom was that you were supposed to take a bath before you came to dinner. Okay? I mean, that was the custom. And so Jesus assumed that Peter did that. And so he said, "Peter, if you have bathed like you were supposed to do before you came, I don't need to wash your whole body. I mean, you're clean, all of you, except your feet. So I just want to rinse off your feet." And again, I think he said it with a chuckle, because Peter's going from, just like he many times did, he's going from one extreme to the other. Not nothing. You're never going to wash my feet. And then he says, "Give me a whole bath." And Jesus said, "Nope, if you did what you're supposed to do, you don't need a whole bath. I just need to wash your feet." But then Jesus got serious. He said there, "And ye are clean, but not all." Not all. Verse 11, "For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean." So he changed the conversation from physical cleanliness to spiritual cleanliness. Peter and the others were spiritually clean, except for Judas. Even though Judas had traveled with Jesus now for 3 years, even though he had heard him teach and preach like the other disciples had, even though he saw him commit work miracles. I mean, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. Even though he was there when Jesus raised 3 people from the dead, Judas had never put his faith in Christ like the other disciples had. He had never fully trusted him. And so, and again, his plan to betray him was evidence of that. So in verse 12, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you?" So he finished washing all their feet. He put his outer garment back on. He sat down again. Then he asked the question, "Do you know what I did? Have you learned the lesson from the example from what I just did to you? I want to make sure that you learn it. We don't have much time left together. I want to make sure you didn't miss what I was trying to show you. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." He said, "I am your Master and Lord." Now, again, the word Lord is Jehovah. It means one worthy of worship. And so he said, "You call me your Master or Lord." That's what you call me. And you're right to do that, because I am your Master and Lord. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." If I, as God, can humble myself and perform this menial service for you, surely you can humble yourselves and serve others in this same way. If God can do that, why can't man do the same? I don't know of a better illustration than this chapter of what Philippians chapter 2 is talking about when it says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now look at what God does. And Brother TB, you included part of this verse in your prayer a minute ago. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." On his way to a cross, on his way to the cross, be there in just a few hours, yet he stops to fight the pride that's in the disciples' heart, to tell them that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is going to be the least, to tell them that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is going to be those that with humility serve others. He said in verse 15, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Again, some people say, well, this is a third ordinance that we ought to have, foot washing. No, Jesus wasn't establishing a third ordinance. He was just saying, this is an example. This is what is an example of what it means to be in the kingdom of God and to be humble and to be willing to serve others. If a slave wants to be great in the eyes of his master, he must be willing to render any service the master asks him to do, regardless of how menial it is. Verse 16, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." The servant doesn't get to decide what he does. The Lord does. "Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." Now look at verse 17, and we'll close with this one tonight. "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." What Jesus was saying to the 12, if you have fully comprehended what I've tried to teach you the last few minutes, you'll be happy if you just do it. If you just do it. Now, that word happy comes from the same Greek word that's translated blessed in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. And I ran across this in my study. It's the same Greek word that's used to describe the island of Cyprus. The island of Cyprus is known as the Happy Isle because the island of Cyprus is fertile and beautiful and full of natural resources. It has everything on the island that a person that lives there needs to have a full, prosperous, well-rounded life. Same word. And that's what Jesus was saying. You know, the disciples were worried about greatness in this earth. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the most well-known? Who's going to be the most well-respected? That's what they wanted. And Jesus said, you want to know how to be happy? You want to know how to be blessed? You want to know how to have everything in your life that you need to live the kind of life that God wants you to live, that abundant life that we talked about earlier in the book of John chapter 10. You want to know how to do that? Then learn how to humble yourself and serve others. Humble yourself and serve others. Now, we'll pick up with verse 18 next week, but Jesus is going to go on to say, now, that's not true if you don't know me. You got to know me. You got to trust me. You got to be saved. But if you're saved and you love God and you love others and you're willing to humble yourself and be a servant to others, then you'll know what it is to be great in the kingdom of God. Then you'll know what it is to be great in the kingdom of heaven. That's what God desires for all of us. And again, it's the opposite of what the world says. The world says, no, you don't want to serve others. You sure don't want to wash anybody's feet. I mean, that's beneath you. You're higher than that. And Jesus said, if I could do it, you could. If I could do it, you could. And by the way, if you do it, I guarantee you'll be blessed. You'll be happy. You'll be happy. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.